Martin for the work that he has done and for his open heart listening to you. I pray that he may bring to us your words and that we may receive them with thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Val. Well, great to be here. And if you don't recognize me, I'm Martin. I'm part of the team here. I generally live, work, worship at St. John's down on Railway Street these days. But it's a delight to be here, give or take once a month. Today, we continue with our talks around the values that define us as a church. It's a process that we went through earlier in the year to define nine values. And today we're on talking about the Bible, and this is what we've said about the Bible in our values statement. So we believe that the Bible, God's word, reveals his character and how to live in right relationship with him and his world. And I think revealing God's character is quite important because we're called to have faith in God, to put our trust in Jesus, and so we are saved by faith rather than a correct understanding of the Bible. And actually, I think that's a huge relief, since lots of people argue about various passages of the Bible and how we might understand them correctly and what they mean for us today. It means that we don't, most of us, attempt to read the Bible in its original languages, unlike the Quran, where that any translation is also considered to be an interpretation and thus fallible. We live with the risks taken by translators in losing some of the nuances of the text because we are not saved by a correct understanding of the Bible, but instead we are saved by a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus. So it's not knowledge of God via the Bible, but relationship with God that saves us. Thus we are saved by faith in the God revealed to us in the Bible, though. So it's word and spirit, if you like. If you read the Bible and say to yourself that you don't believe in that God, then either we need to work on your understanding of that Bible passage, or you need to adjust your understanding of God. Because we're saved by faith in God who's revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. So the Bible is important and how we understand it. And even if you're listening to a talk, including this one, or you're listening to a friend you think of as wise and mature as a Christian, and you're inclined to believe them, there's no point in believing them if what they say is at odds with the Bible. Since it's the God of the Bible that we believe in for salvation. Any other God is a false view of the God who saves us. Now, there is a huge question here about interpretation, isn't there, of the Bible? Do we take it at face value? Have we put it in the context of the verses around it? Have we put it in the context of the cultural setting it was first part of? Have we asked ourselves what's changed since, because of, say, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? The issues can get overwhelming. Let's look at three examples, if you like. The immediate context tells us twice in the Bible that there is no God. It's there twice. So are you convinced yet that there is no God? You need to look at the verses around it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt and their ways are. So on. It's possible to pick a phrase out of context and make it say what you want it to say, but actually it's at odds with, as it were, a fair understanding of the text. You can't just say there's no God, but you have to put it in that context. Then there's the cultural context. Hats in church, ladies, or should I say head coverings for women. Most women in most of the world now, and throughout the last 2,000 years of history, have covered their heads in worship and do today because of 1 Corinthians 11. And this is just one verse out of 16 that you might want to read. This is just a sample verse. Now, in the West, in the last 50, 60 years or so, many churches have chosen to say, it's okay not to wear a head covering. So how does that, frankly, new practice square with what we read in the Bible? And are we actually still sitting, as it were, under the authority of the Bible? Or are we sitting over the Bible and saying, oh, we know better, we can set that bit aside now because we are so sophisticated, so 21st century? I think that the argument is that head coverings are an outward symbol of the attitude of the heart, which obviously is about submission to God. So women, ladies, you don't need to wear a head covering, but you can choose to if you want to. Equally, it has to go the other way around. For men, if you want to wear a head covering, that's fine. If you've got a favourite baseball cap, there's no problems. The trouble with wearing head coverings is that it feels like submission to men, to keeping men's thoughts on worship rather than the beauty of the women around them. But in these days where we teach our young men, at least, things like off, as in hands off, comments off, eyes off, and yet most of the young ladies I know still carry pepper spray of some form or another. But in these days, it feels like submission to men, whereas actually it's about submission to God. Hence that, as it were, more modern argument that actually it's a choice, I think. Third example then, Jesus changed things. So we have laws, Old Testament statements like this. All creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, you're to regard as unclean. So that's shrimps. As a Christian, you shouldn't, if you read Leviticus 11, be reading shrimps. What about mixed fibers? Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Or keep my decrees. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Now, I'm sure that you're not sitting there thinking, oh, that's okay, I've got a pure cotton shirt on, or I've got a completely 100% wool jumper on. Some of you got mixed fibers. You've got polyester out there. Polycottons. Yes? The response, I think, has to be that Jesus changed things. We read stuff like this in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law in his death and resurrection. So what we read in the Old Testament, we have to read, as it were, through that lens of understanding that Jesus came and died and rose again, and in doing so fulfilled the requirements of the law. Now, we think of that principally in terms of the sacrificial law. So every time that you sin now, you do not need to go and kill off a dove or have a wheat wave offering, or a grain offering, sorry, and wave it before the Lord, because Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice made once for all for the sins of all humanity. And so they fulfilled the law. And we think of that mainly in terms of sacrificial law, but equally, we can think of it in terms of some of these laws, because the question, if you like, has moved from what is a holiness of a community to a holiness of an individual. And if you're content to eat shrimps, I'm not going to stop you. If you intend to wear polycottons, I'm not going to stop you. In fact, I think I've got some of my own, but not on me at the moment. So there are some Old Testament, as it were, codifications of the law, which we still think of as helpful in thinking about how we respond to God's love for us. So, for example, the Ten Commandments. We still think it's wrong to murder someone. But then if you put that in the context of Jesus saying, the summary of the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then clearly loving your neighbor as yourself includes not killing them. And so we live with those other, as it were, expansions, interpretations of that summary of the law, because it's still helpful and relevant to us that we're called to be people who love God with our all and love our neighbours as ourselves. Now, in thinking about the Bible then, I realise I've only, as it were, tickled the surface of the question of interpretation. And I think it's helpful to flag up some of the things that, the Bible says about itself. I missed that one out for you. Didn't mean to do that. But that actually is a Deuteronomy, although it was on the words of the lips of Jesus, actually that comes from Deuteronomy 6:5, which is Jesus' summary of the law. So let's go back to our statement about the Bible. We believe that the Bible, God's word, reveals to us his character and how to live in right relationship with him and his world. So here are some statements from the Bible that might help us in thinking about the value of the Bible. I know it feels a bit circular, if you like. So here's Paul writing to the church at Rome towards the end, chapter 15. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So that's actually, I think, really helpful, isn't it? Because we have hope in the present because of the things that we read in the scriptures in the Bible, because of the way it was written to teach us, to help us to discover endurance, we have hope. And if you think about it, if we didn't have the Bible, where would you turn to for information about, say, Jesus' life on earth? You'd have to turn to those that have already read the Bible. But if they didn't have the Bible to read, it would be all around, as it were, an oral history. We'd be all resting on the memories passed on through generations. So for us to have a written record of what's happened in Bible times is really helpful. So it's to help us. Now, this is very long passage. See this as a precursor. We have another value of out of our nine around the gospel, so I'm not going to linger on this first couple of verses here because it's all about the gospel. But notice how the next verses focus on what happened to Jesus and how what he did, what happened to him, was according to the scriptures. So it was pre-revealed, if you like, in the earlier scriptures that Jesus would die for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12, and so on and so on. So there's a real sense in what happened when Jesus is already revealed in the Old Testament, the first covenant, if you like, those scriptures. And I think that's really important, that we see something of that continuity of God's plan for us. 1 Corinthians is Paul writing again, and this time I want to look at what Paul wrote to his friend Timothy. It's taking the value of the Bible, the scriptures, that they help us to be wise, they're useful for... I've got the right verse up. Let's read it to you. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who from... because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So reading the Bible gives you the knowledge that you need to be saved through faith in Jesus, our Messiah. And that's Paul principally referencing the Old Testament. Whereas we tend to turn to the New Testament for our understanding of how we might have the wisdom to have to salvation through faith. And notice it's wisdom, as in head knowledge, for salvation through faith, which is effectively heart action, our choice to have relationship with God. Those verses go on, which probably help us here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, notice again, there's application to the hard work. We're called to be people who are taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness because we have worked on our understanding of the Bible, because we've read it. But that is there for the purpose that we might be people who are equipped to do every good work. It's not just about living, as it were, in a kind of ivory or a Christian tower. Actually, it's about being people who are out there doing good works because of our understanding of God, which comes through the Bible. Now, in case you think all this talk of Scripture only extends to the Old Testament, have a quick look at this from 2 Peter. Peter's a little bit, I suspect, I don't know, slightly naughty here it feels. Let me read this to you. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them of these matters. His letters contain some things which are hard to understand. Now, if you've ever read Romans, then yeah, I think you go, yeah, I understand that, okay? Contains things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So for Peter, the implication here is that what Paul has written is regarded as scriptures, as God-breathed, as holy, the holy scriptures. But the Bible's more than a history book, friends. It's more than a set of instructions. It's more than a set of conundrums for us to ponder on. It's the Word of God. It's God calling to us today. It's God's challenge to each of us to live for His glory and honor. It's His plumb line, if you like, showing us what's right and what's not right. And when you ask God by His Spirit to challenge you and change you as you read His word to you, then you'll find that you're changed and challenged for the better. This is Ephesians 6, which is all about putting on the whole armor of God and including taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our understanding of the word of God, the Bible, helps us to strike down Satan's attacks. When Satan tells you about your past, yeah, it's a bit catchphrase, you know, a bit of an old catchphrase, isn't it? You can remind him of his future. But when Satan tries to get you and tempt you away, you have the word of God. You have that calling to say, no, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means I'm not going to do this or that or the other, but I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And if you want to take that one step further, listen to this. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God. The Word of God, which we have received through the Bible, is powerful, friends. And yet, I wonder how many of us actually manage to read it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. For how many of us does it become something that's opened because we're in church and we're listening to the Bible read to us? How many of us, perhaps we need to be saying it's time to open the good book again, to be excited by all that God has done and all that God will do for us. Perhaps it's time to say that we don't just believe this, but we live this. If you're not sure where to start, Mark's Gospel is a really short and helpful afternoon out if you want to find somewhere that gives you that overview of Jesus' life on earth, because it really does reveal, in Mark's Gospel's case, Jesus' character. But overall, the Bible reveals God's character, helps us how to know how to live. So will you read it, but equally, will you live by it? Amen. Vow. Over to you.